Today, being Palm Sunday, we're expected to receive Jesus into our homes, our hearts, welcoming the King into our life as it would be. And on this day, Jesus would enter Jerusalem, the city. He would come in as a king, riding on a colt. We've heard the stories every Easter. We start hearing the stories about the royalty and putting the cloaks down and putting the palm trees down and welcoming him in to be part of it. And everything came to pass as the scriptures would say. Now, for a moment, we want to reflect on the fact, why were they waving palms? Because they believed that this was the Messiah from the lineage of David that was going to conquer Rome. He was going to subvert the Roman Empire. He was going to conquer them, and Israel was going to rule. That was their image in their mind. That's who they were welcoming into the kingdom. So we go to the other side of the cross, the other side of Easter. We go to the side of Easter where we get a lot of our instructions from, and that is from Paul. And Paul implies to know Jesus, to know this Jesus who is now resurrected, we have to understand the meaning of fellowship of his suffering. Paul wrote in Philippians that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, his suffering, and conformability to his death. Three times I raised my hand there. Fellowship, a union of friends that share interest or problems. Suffering, the feeling of pain or distress, and conformability, agreeable, willing, we're willing for God's Son to be crucified. See, it's a perfect word because the further you get away from identifying with the purpose Christ was put on the cross in the first place, the further away you become from the responsibility. You come from agreeable with it to kind of willing. And even this same word gets to the point of meaning unwilling. It's the perfect word in this scripture. It's an individual word. Paul, like us, he didn't walk on this earth with Christ in the physical sense. He yearned to share the pains and distress of Christ's experience. Now, if we pause for a moment, what was Paul doing before he was saved? He was crucifying Jews in the name of God. And he was watching Stephen and all these others take and be stoned to death. Jesus being whipped, put on a cross. I have to ask you, when he started saying, didn't he have enough suffering of his own going on? Wasn't he already heavy-hearted over all of the people that were sneaking into the church and preaching false gospel and the people that were receiving this information and how they were tearing parts, churches apart and stuff? Didn't he already have a lot of his mind? Of course he did. But yet he still prayed, oh, that I might know how to share in Christ's pain and hurt. Soon after Paul's conversion, Ananias delivered a word to the Lord concerning the great things he must suffer for the sake of Christ. And that's in Acts. It was to be more than a personal distress of shame and rejection. He wasn't just persecuted. Paul did some other things here. Paul was left on an island in a shipwreck. Paul was bitten by a snake. He suffered. He suffered much in his body, and he mentions it. And he gives God glory for the pain in his body. He would justify the suffering and loss of all things and triumph over these personal affairs and suffering, he would proclaim, "I reckon that the suffering of this purpose time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Romans, Paul suffered as few other men had ever suffered. Yet he still considered it all nothing at all to the suffering of Christ his Lord. Peter too, another disciple, was a witness and said, "I, who am also an elder in the church and a witness of the suffering of Christ," he went on to say, "rejoice inasmuch as ye have partaken of Christ's suffering." But today, who even understands the purpose of the suffering? Who has got a grip on it? Churches today have become inward bound. They have become focused on themselves, spending much time and energy on the pain and stress and hurts of their members. In nearly all communities, there are numerous prayer groups that wander around praying for everybody, willing to take on your needs without question, taking on and sharing for their neighbors. We're talking about fellowshipping of our brother's suffering. That's not the suffering of Christ. That's different. That is all commendable. It is true that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. There's nothing wrong with Christians gathering together and sharing their hurts and lifting one another up, lifting their burdens. That's absolutely scriptural. When churches become composed by their own hurts, and their own hurts and other sufferings and other brothers and sisters, it leaves very little time for us to consider the suffering of Christ, let alone share in them. And I'm going to tell you, I am a bit uncomfortable looking back over the years that I've preached. I have preached many sermons about human suffering, so little concerning the suffering of Christ. I've cried openly for people who are suffering, asking for Christ's hand to cover them with mercy and healing, and yet not a word, not a tear covered Christ's pain and distress. Even in those moments of today, Christ has pain. As humans, I think that I kind of understand pain and sorrow. Yet, do we really know the suffering of Christ? I know that Christ walked among us. And what did Christ say? "Turn the other cheek. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." You know what? I'm going to ask you this. Did Jesus really feel the same pain we do? When somebody smacks you upside the head and he says, "Turn your cheek"? Of course he did. He heard every bit of it. He felt every bit of it. He knew exactly. So how can I, as a human being, talking and just giving you the idea here, how can I apply my human feelings and reaction to God, now made man? How can I walk alongside of him? This is a man that could, at any time, call down legions of angels. But he showed emotions which made him human. He cried. He laughed. He was so tender. The children, you know the stories. But if you look around in every Christian bookstore today, you're going to find countless books. They're covering the human spirit. They're covering distress, fear, rejection, divorce, remarriage, loneliness. But not too many of them, and very few, express the suffering of Jesus. Attend any seminar and crusade today, and you'll hear insight on how you can deal with your problems and your pains and your suffering. And sometimes those are Christian conferences as well. Yet how little is taught about sharing the suffering of Christ our Lord. I'm not challenging or putting down this self-awareness. Lord knows we need all the help we can get. And if somebody can get a grip on themselves by reading a book, praise the Lord. But we desperately need to grasp what Paul was praying for, to understand this suffering. God, help us to keep our eyes off of ourselves. Focus on fellowshipping in Christ's suffering. I want to point out to you that Christ's suffering is not physical in the body. It's spiritual in the body. We all get emotional and sensationally overwhelmed when we think about this time of year. Christ being whipped. Christ being nailed to a cross. His suffering from the spear, the mocking. However, if that's as deep as you're going to go to understand the suffering of Christ, it's not going to be deep enough. Paul knows and knew what it was to be bitten, beaten, mocked, spit on, called a liar, called a demon. And if we use the human scale, we would say that Paul suffered as much as anybody else did on this planet. But he didn't suffer like Christ. The Savior's physical suffering and pain, he might have come close to, but not the spiritual. He wasn't looking for a cosmic blessing so that he would be aware of Christ. He wanted to experience it. Because he knew for a fact that this was a very thin line between wanting to understand what drove Jesus and Jesus' divinity. We're not talking about Paul wanting to be divine. Because Paul said he alone took upon himself the sins of this world, along with what Scripture said. He repeated Scripture. He alone was wounded for our transgressions. The agony of his repentative act was unique and solely his. None of us can have those sufferings. Those are his. The suffering of Christ that Paul and we can fellowship in have to do with the Spirit. He suffered more in the Spirit than we'll ever know. He was dealing with backslidden churches, unbelieving loved ones, when it cost him more to move back from earth to heaven. Those are the spirits we're talking about. Those are the moments we're talking about. I would tell you that Jesus was moved when he was told that his friend was sick. He was moved. He wrote immediately a note to the family. Right after, he wept, saying, "It's not to death, it's to the glory of God." He waited 3 days. I believe the inclination for God to have Jesus wait 3 days was because Jesus had already raised 2 people from the dead before sunset, and the Jewish leaders were going, "They weren't really dead." This troubled Jesus. But he knew that what he was about to do would glorify Father, be glorifying to the Father. He said, "This sickness is not unto death." So when he gets there, is he received by the family with joy? "You're here. Finally, you're here." No. You know, he might as well have been told, "You're messing around over there, and the priority was here, dude. This is your best friend, and you just let him die." Just put it in modern language. And Jesus, referring to the Scriptures, retorted and said, "But I told you." Jesus wasn't believed. And when he said the resurrection to her, he wasn't believed. So now, what do we have here? We have God, the Son of God. We have Jesus not being believed. And this family, this place, This was his oasis in the Bible. It was one of the places where he went and he wasn't hammered on and pushed on and pulled on and heal this and do that. It was a place where he felt love. I'll tell you another one. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. All he wants to do is get with his Father and pray. He just wants to get with his Father and pray. And he approaches the temple. And what does he find? He finds Amazon. He finds all these companies taking up the outside court with their tables saying, you need to buy this crucifix. You need to buy this holy water. You need to buy this dove. We're not talking about a company. I mentioned Amazon so you get a grip on what we're talking about. We're talking about merchandisers. We're talking about people that are there to do business. Do you realize that God had given specific instructions for the area that these people were in? That area was for widows and for Gentiles to hear the word of God, and the Jewish leaders were more interested in hearing the sound of a cash register than they were souls going to heaven. Jesus was torn apart. My Father's house has been turned into a den of iniquity. My Father's name has become merchandise. I'm here to save your souls, to take you to heaven. And you're profiteering. You're hucksters. And the leaders that should be saying, don't do this here, do it outside the wall or something, they were leading it too. And I'm going to ask you, do you see any other place in Scripture where Jesus got so frustrated he picked up some leather whips and started chasing them out of the temple? I just have to tell you, that had to be crushing to him, to Jesus, to experience that. So now we have two good examples of Jesus being crushed, his spirit being crushed. He loved Lazarus. He believed that they believed in his resurrection. He believed that they knew him, and they did not. And they didn't have faith in him. Where were you? What did the Jewish leaders do as soon as he kicked them out of the temple? They immediately drew together and said, in Scripture, this man's affecting our income. We need to kill him. That's the English translation by Mike, but that is basically what was said. So he ran them out saying, this is my Father's house. I have to tell you, I think for me, the most painful moment is the reality that through those experiences, when we see that, we suddenly realize that it is not something that God just does to you. It is you. It is you. When you take on this suffering and you take the patience to hear somebody who isn't getting it, you don't pound on them more to get it. You back up, just like Jesus did. Did he go after Martha? Did he go in there and start downgrading the leaders of the church? No, he took it upon himself to act. Today, and the reason for this message, is we're celebrating our salvation. We're celebrating his resurrection, giving us an opportunity that is only afforded to those that will accept it. Today, we have come to the point to where we realize, and I've realized, that his suffering gives lessons. His suffering gives us a perspective of personality. He lost his patience in the church when he threw him out. with righteous indignation. He wept. Can you imagine today when you go to the hospital? Do you go to the hospital saying, good, God's given me the opportunity to preach to him. Finally, he's going to be laying there. He's got to hear every word coming out of my mouth. No, we don't do that. We go there with compassion. We go there with love. We go there concerning, but also reflect on this. Jesus was not able to get to Lazarus because his father made it clear. But we are able to get to our friends when they're in the hospital. We are able to pick up a phone and have the time to hear what their hurt is before we begin to tell them what they need. By Christ's suffering, we have put it together. So if you grab that suffering, if you grab hold of that suffering that Christ had, every time he turned around and he thought people were getting it, when he was in the middle of the marketplace and the man walked up to him and said, my son, and he said to him, if you will, if you can, and Jesus said, it's not a matter of if I can. It was a matter of your faith. Do you believe I can? Do you believe God can do this? That had to hurt him. That was just one after another. Do you want to hear another one? Here's the one that just always speaks to me. Christ healed the man by the pond. We've heard that story. But the second half of the story is when Christ ran into him in the temple and said, dude, cool your jets. Get your life in order. That healing wasn't the end of it. That was only the beginning. That was crushing Jesus. This person was walking around like he had just bought the Taj Mahal or something. He was glad, but he wasn't being godly. Or Jesus would have never had to say that to him. We can't get ahead. We follow. So through Christ's suffering, we are brought closer to the cross. Through Christ's suffering, we are brought to the moment that we realize that these few words that were spoken right at the end of his time, just before he gave up his breath. One more thing. A woman had brought him up. Loved him. Taught him, cared for him, soothed his broken spirits as a child, walked behind him every mile along the Galilean Sea, was there for him for everything, encouragement, all of it. And now he had to turn from being her son to being her savior. To have to let go of your own mother. I thank God that in that moment, God showed me that He doesn't take people out of our life. He just replaces people in our lives. So, Jesus gave His mother to John and His John to His mother. And He said, Mother, look on your son. And son, look on your mother. And John took Jesus' His mother home and protected her from that day forward. But do you understand the sorrow of that goodbye just before his last breath? He gave up everything he gained here, just like he gave up everything to come here. I want to remind you, it's called love. His suffering is love. Our suffering is love. When we make that transformation, when we realize that God's never done with us. And the more we lift our head in the battle and sip from our hand, the more we stand up in the middle of the night and say, "Here I am, God. Here I am, Lord." The more times we go to our knees to hear His voice, the more you become aware of all these little scriptures that reflect suffering. If I was looking at another human being right now, I would tell you all through Scripture, I could see God wince. Oh, that's got to hurt. Oh, I hate to see him have to go through that. But if he did, I will. I will lead my family where he has led me. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. As we think on this, Kathy, could you please sing us the benediction song?
We hope you enjoyed this presentation from First Christian Church, Chehalis. You can find past videos and a collection of music selections by subscribing to our YouTube channel, First Christian Church, Chehalis. You can send offerings that will help us continue this online ministry to the following address: First Christian Church, Chehalis, 111 Northwest Brindle Street, Chehalis, Washington, 98532. You may also call us Tuesday through Friday at 360-748-3702 between the hours of 9 a.m. to 5 p.m.